Let me remind you of what we learned last week. We're talking about Christian finances, and last week we focused on stewardship. Thank you, brother. We focused on stewardship last week, and we talked about stewardship being, thank you, the foundation to a proper perspective relating to money, an understanding of stewardship. And we had a couple of different points. Number one, the fact of stewardship, that we are stewards of God's money. All the money that comes to us is God's, and he's just giving it to us to steward. It is our job to manage it under his authority. That ownership is just a mirage. It's an idea in our mind, but it's not really our money, it's God's. We talked about the meaning of stewardship, that the steward is one who manages the wealth and accounts of another. And so we ought to remember that when I am dealing with my money, quote unquote my money, right, that I'm really just managing God's money for him. All right, so that means I need to direct the money his way. I'm going to give an account for my stewardship, whether or not I directed it God's way. That means that I ought to be concerned with what God's priorities are with my finances. I should ask myself, what are his priorities? How can I invest this money in a way that will result in his priorities being fulfilled? And how can I spend this money or invest this money so that I'll have treasure in heaven? We talked about that. And then the workings of stewardship, that God ought to be first, our essentials second, our future, in other words, for retirement or saving for a rainy day, that ought to be third, and then fun should be last. And then we ought to ask ourselves in each of those categories, how much would God expect of me to spend in this category? And then the final point that we looked at last week was the requirement of stewardship, and that is faithfulness. That's what God requires. Well, today we're going to continue with the theme of Christian finances, and this time we are going to talk about frugality. There's a word you don't hear much these days, but frugality and the importance of frugality, okay? We're going to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 1 through 9. I'm assuming everyone did get one of the printouts, all right? So if you didn't, you can raise your hand, wave, stand up and shout hallelujah, something, we'll get one. All right, I think we're all taken care of. Thank you, gentlemen. You did a great job. Deuteronomy 8. I remember, as you turn to Deuteronomy 8, I remember early on in my married years talking to my dad about finances and having a lot of respect for my dad in the area of finances. My dad was a farmer growing up, and he was raised during the latter part, or born during the Great Depression, and was raised during the part just coming out of the Great Depression, and was a farmer, and then he was an engineer for a time, began to make some pretty good money, until he went into the ministry, and then he went from making very good money to making almost nothing. And most of his ministry, he made next to nothing. And it's not the fault of the churches that he was in, including this church. It was just, for instance, this church, it was just the situation the church was in at the time. There was a mortgage on the buildings, and just there wasn't the opportunity to give to the pastor very much. And so all of my life, I watched my dad scrimp and save to get by. But as I talked to him about finances early in my married life, he said to me a statement something like this. He said, Mike, it's good that you pay attention to your finances and do a budget and all of that. But one of the things that you need to remember is if you want God to bless your finances, you need to be frugal. God blesses frugality, is what he said to me. And you know what? I have paid attention to that a little bit. I can't say that I'm frugal, definitely not like he was. But I can say that I've watched other people who are frugal, and my dad was right. God blesses frugality. And in our finances, we need and want God's blessings, don't we? We don't want to just survive. We want God's blessings. Well, one of the things he blesses is frugality. And we'll talk about that a little bit. Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 through 9 will be our text. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee. That's verse 2 of Deuteronomy 8. To know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Notice verse 3. And he humbled thee and suffered thee, or in other words, he allowed thee, he suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey. A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. I chose that as the text verse because that is a passage of scripture where Moses, right before the children of Israel, were going to go into the promised land. He reminded them that for 40 years, God had sustained them, but he had not sustained them with all kinds of amazing riches. He had sustained them with manna, which came daily, and that he had even allowed them for a time to suffer with hunger. But in the meantime, what he had done is he had made sure that their clothes did not wear out like clothes normally would, and their shoes did not wear out like shoes normally would, that they just had to make do with what they had, and God did that to humble them and to prove them. You know what they were forced to do? They were forced to live frugally. They were in a position where they had to, just to live with enough to get by. And it's a great lesson for you and me that God sometimes does that to us, and we ought to learn to do it. We've talked about last week, we began this series on finances with this statement that if we are not balanced in our finances, then we are not a balanced Christian. If we don't have this area of our life down, if our finances are a mess, if they are not glorifying to God, then we're not the balanced Christian we ought to be. We laid the foundation last week with stewardship. That's the foundation of all. You all have to understand, we have to understand that our finances are God's finances. We are just managers. But now one of the walls of this house that we're going to build is frugality. I put on the front of your notes, in order to please God with our finances, we need the age-old wisdom of frugality. And we'll talk about that. Let's pray, and then we'll get right into it. Dear Lord, thank you for the wonderful opportunity to preach your word to your people, to share with them the truths that have been in your word for thousands of years, that we need to remember, that we need to hold on to, that we need to use, that we might bring glory and honor to your name. Lord, I ask that you would teach each one of us tonight the importance of frugality. And then, Lord, help us, enable us to be those who practice it, that you might be glorified. Lord, help us not to go to seed on any one area. Lord, not to go into a ditch on one side of the road or the other. But Lord, at the same time, help us to be balanced Christians, and to remember that there is wisdom in your word about frugality. Help us with that, I pray. Give all of us ears to hear and bless the finances of these, your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the introduction in your notes there, I put the definition of frugality. Frugality is economical in use or expenditure. Or I should say that's actually, frugality. Economical in use or expenditure. Prudent in saving or sparing. Now, these last two statements, I think, sum up frugality very well. Not wasteful. Not wasteful. And then the last one, requiring few resources. Let me ask you this question now. Financially, are you high maintenance? Are you high maintenance financially? Because if you are, then that's the opposite of frugality. Frugality is not being high maintenance financially, okay? And I put in there in your notes, God blesses the Christian who stewards with frugality. And there are three keys to frugality in finances. And I want to give you those three keys tonight. First one is contentedness. The second is conservation. And the third is prudence. But let's look, first of all, at contentedness. Three keys to frugality. If you and I want to be frugal and we recognize the need for it, then we need to be content. Contentedness means living within our means. How much money has God given you? And are you content with what he has given you? Are you in a situation in life where you're making good money and the money is flowing in? Hey, that's a blessing. Enjoy that. Praise the Lord for that. That is a good thing. And we might think to ourselves, well, it's easy to be content when the money is flowing in and when there's excess. It's easy to be content, but maybe you are in either your life has continuously been this way, or you're in a stage of life where the money has dried up a little bit and there's not much there. Are you content with that? Contentedness is a key to frugality. Let me say this, and I don't think it's in my notes from what I remember, but a lack of contentedness is sin. A lack of contentedness is a sin against God. If you make a lot of money, you can still not be content. And that's sin. If you make a little bit of money, and you might say, but Pastor, we barely scrape by. I mean, you don't understand that we are just scraping by and we're scraping the peanut butter out of the jar at the end of the month just to give the kids something to eat. You know that you can be content with that? And to not be content with that is to sin before God. You remember Philippians 4, 11 through 13? I put it in your notes there. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the Philippians, and he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be, what's that next word? Content. By the way, didn't he say in here, I have learned? Isn't that what Deuteronomy, Moses said to the children of Israel? That God was proving you, that he was testing you, all of that, right? Well, the Apostle Paul here is saying, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I'm instructed both to be full and to be, what's that next word? Hungry. Do you know that sometimes God wants us hungry? In America, that's hard to do. Even homeless people struggle with the same thing I do, and that is an expanding waistline. It's just the American way of life. I'm not making fun of anybody. I'm just saying we are in a unique culture. Wouldn't you agree with me on that? The poorest among us struggle with not eating too much. But you know that there are times when God wants us financially hungry. God allows us to be that way, and he's trying to teach us to be content. Well, part of that is frugality, and contentedness is an important part of that. Are you content where you are? He says, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then what's that last verse? It's verse 13. Read it with me. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You realize that that verse is talking about I can suffer and be content. It's not talking about I can go out on the sports field and whoop the other team. It's talking about I can go through a time when I have nothing and I can still be content and God will be with me and the Lord Jesus Christ will strengthen me in that. That's what that verse is all about. So contentedness. Now, letter B in your notes, contentedness has an enemy, and that enemy is covetousness. A couple of verses that you know, Colossians 3, 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, and then fast forwarding that verse, and covetousness, which is, what is it? Idolatry. It's worshiping something. Do you realize that when we're not content and we're coveting something that God has not given us, when we want more and we're not content with what we have, then we have an idol in our life. We've put something ahead of God when we are not content. Luke 3 and verse 14, this is John the Baptist. The soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Man, that's not a modern gospel, is it? I mean, if that was written in 2024, that would be go on strike and demand more. Right? You soldiers, if you really want to repent and follow God, boy, you get the company you work for to pay you more. You demand better working conditions. That's interesting. John the Baptist didn't say that to them. You know what he said? Be content. It's interesting to me, by the way, back when the BLM riots were going on and we were handing out tracts down on State Street, there was a group that was agitating quite a bit. In fact, one of the guys threatened me and a couple other guys at one point. And then later on, by the way, I found out that guy was thrown in jail because he had gone in and was, I don't know, causing a ruckus or something in one of the restaurants down there with a baseball bat. I remember that. But I had talked to him like the night before on street ministry. But you know that when I began to talk to some of those people, and by the way, they were African-American, and I began to talk to them about, you know, hey, here's what Jesus said. And I gave them this statement that, listen, in the Bible, racism is completely against the Bible. The Bible tells us that, you know, we're all of one blood and all of that. I tried to share those things with them. And, you know, one of the other guys came up who was agitating, and he tried to get the young man who was talking to me not to talk to me. And one of the things that he said was, is if you talk to those Christians and listen to them, they'll tell you to just be happy with where you are. Boy, he nailed it, didn't he? He knew that's exactly what the Bible says. The Bible says that God's less worried about whether or not we're getting paid as much as we think we should and more worried about whether or not we're right with him. That's why the Bible says in Deuteronomy, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Man shall not live, let me put it in modern vernacular, by great pay raises alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So contentedness has an enemy, and that enemy is covetousness. Letter C in your notes, contentedness has a friend. And that friend is your relationship with Christ. You want to grow in contentedness? Learn to focus on your relationship with Christ. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So listen, you may not have much. Your bank account might have cobwebs in it. But listen, you have Christ. And Christ really is enough. He really is. And that's being said by somebody behind the pulpit that struggles with contentedness just like you do, that struggles with covetousness just like you do sometimes. But it's the truth that Jesus really is enough. We have him. What else do we need? Listen, we are a blessed people. We are a blessed people. So contentedness has a friend, and that friend is your relationship with Christ. Let me encourage you to grow in your relationship with Christ. When you struggle with that desire for more, get back into the Bible and grow to know the Lord Jesus Christ more and talk with him more and share your burdens with him more and begin to, like the song says, count your many blessings. And don't just count the blessings of, you know, I have a roof over my head and food in the cupboard and all of that, but begin to count the blessings as in I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, the God of heaven cares about me and knows me and loves me, and I walk with him. That will help us. That is our friend. Letter D, Paul gave specific instructions to Timothy regarding the need for contentedness in 1 Timothy 6. Let's turn over there. We won't spend a long time there. We could, but we won't. I don't want to keep you real long tonight. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. We want to focus on, as we look at this, the need for contentedness. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 1. Now remember, Timothy is being written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to Timothy to give him instructions for the church at Ephesus. And here's what Paul is telling Timothy to make sure that the people in Ephesus understand. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. By the way, that's Creflo Dollar. I don't know if you know who that is, but he's a TV preacher. That's Creflo Dollar. And there are a bunch of them. He's just one that came to my mind right away, right? But these prosperity preachers, that's exactly what they are. They are proud and know nothing. They teach men that if you're really following God, you're going to be rich. You haven't read the Bible, buddy, because that's not at all what it says, right? He's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself. Stay away from those people, okay? Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Living a godly life and being content with whatever God gives you, if you want to gain in life, if you want to be rich, that's riches. That's what you need to look for. Focus on godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith, what? Content. You realize it didn't say anything about housing. It's not even there. You and I are to be content with food so that we can live and clothes to cover our nakedness and shame. And that's really enough. Anything beyond that is just gravy, icing on the cake. If we have food and raiment, looking out, See a lot of raiment. Praise the Lord for raiment. And we have lots of food, don't we? We ought to be content. And we can go on and on. Verse 10 says that love of money is the root of all evil. Verse 9 previous to that said that if we want to be rich, we'll fall into temptations and a snare, foolish and hurtful lusts, right? And then verse 11, Paul tells Timothy to flee those things and rather follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. So there is much in 1 Timothy 6 about contentedness. That is the first key to frugality. Frugal Christian is a wise Christian. Well, how can I live frugally? Number one, focus on contentment. Be content with what you have. Be content to live within your means. All right, number two, conservation. All right, I'm not talking about Earth Day. Not talking about recycling. All right, it has nothing to do with the DNR or the EPA. I'm talking about conservation as in conserving that which has been given to you. Letter A, conservation refers to the importance of not wasting the resources that we have been given by God. Proverbs 23 and verse 5, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Have you noticed that like I have? I know all of the Bible is true, it is. But there are some verses that stand out to me and I say, that one feels more true than the others. Now, that's Mike Weiss' foolishness, all right? They're all true. But boy, I've sensed that one. I've felt that one. I've experienced that one more than a lot of verses. I have sensed that, and I imagine you have too. Maybe, you know, it's tax season, and maybe you are expecting a good tax return this year. I hope you are. That's a good thing. But if you're like me, if you get that good tax return, you notice that, boy, it goes quick, doesn't it? I remember when we were missionaries and we had gone through deputation only about a year or 14 months, something like that. We did deputation and we had saved up a little bit of money during that time to hopefully help us get us moved into Mexico. It wasn't a whole lot. I think we had $1,500 or some smaller amount like that saved up, but it was enough to get our stuff from the southern border into Mexico. And right before we left, we had a car problem and it was almost exactly $1,500. Oh, well, there goes that money. That's the way it is, right? Money is that way. We need to remember that we can conserve things. We must remember, Roman numeral 1 or letter I under letter A, we must remember that we are stewards of God's money. We talked about that last week. And a good stewardship of his money will mean that we conserve what God has given us. Notice this. Proverbs 12:27, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting. He's so lazy that he enjoys hunting and it was a lot of fun and he went out and he shot a deer or whatever it was, but yeah, boy, cutting it up and packaging it properly and putting it into the freezer and, you know, cutting off that silver skin and all the work that is cutting up an animal, that's too much. And so he just takes the back straps and throws the rest away. That's a slothful man. I saw a cooking show that was from Great Britain not long ago, and they were talking about one of the things that happens with the food industry there in Great Britain is they love their fish and chips there. But for fish and chips, all they use is the fillets, and they gave the amount, I forget, of fish that just simply goes to waste because the Brits only want the fillets. And the complaint was, listen, in all the rest of the world, they're eating all these other parts and we should be too. Well, listen, in the West, that's part of our lack of frugality, isn't it? We need to learn to conserve. Letter B, one of the many examples of our culture's tendency toward waste is in the area of food. I found some statistics that I wanted to share with you. In the U.S. alone, every year, 80 million tons of food go to waste. 80 million tons of food goes to waste in the U.S. every year. 38% of all food goes either unsold or uneaten. Friends, that's over a third. This last one is the one that gets me. One third of all the food sold in the U.S. every year, a third of it is thrown away. Think about that. A third of all the food sold in the U.S. every year is thrown away. And that adds up to about $1,500 per year for every household in the U.S. Let me ask you this question. How does God think of that? What is God's reaction to that? What do you think? I already know God's angry. I know the God of the Bible. And that makes God angry when there are people all around the world who are struggling to survive. And we as Americans buy it and throw it away. A third. That's just amazing to me. The book of Haggai, chapter 1 and verse 6 says, "Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes." Of course, that was because of God's curse on them for not taking care of the temple, but it's still a great illustration, isn't it? So here's some things, some practical areas where I want to encourage you to think about. There might be holes in the bags of your finances, areas where you're not being frugal, where money is finding a hole to slip out of your wallet or pocket, all right? Now, these areas that I'm going to list, by the way, are not, it's not as if you do one of these, you are evil, okay? Does everybody understand that? All right, I don't want anybody judging somebody else when I say something. I don't want you to turn around and looking at somebody else, all right? Don't nudge your spouse, okay? You wait till the ride home and then you can nudge your spouse, okay? I don't want any of that. I'm not saying as if you do any of these are bad and you're just a bad Christian. Please don't take it that way. But I do want to encourage you that these might be some areas where you could tighten up your financial belt a little bit. Where there's money that God has given you that he wants you to conserve. Because by the way, remember, it's his money, isn't it? And he has priorities. He has ways that he wants you to invest that money. He doesn't want you to just sit on it and do nothing with it. He wants it used. But he wants it used in the right way, and perhaps you're letting it go somewhere it shouldn't go. And perhaps it's one of those areas where when you get to heaven, you'll be able to say, God, as soon as you used Pastor Weiss to point that out to me, I switched it because I realized it was an area of a hole in the bag of my finances. So here's some ideas for you. Grocery shopping without a list and a budget. If you grocery shop just out of spontaneity, without a list, without a budget, you are doing yourself no favors. You just go to the grocery store and whatever looks good, you just get it, you are in trouble. Let me encourage you to have a plan each and every week. What are we going to eat for every meal? And let me encourage you, by the way, this is another point that will be later on, eat at home. If at all possible, eat at home. Plan that out. Ladies, take the opportunity as the week begins to just sit down and say, Monday we're going to eat this, and Tuesday we're going to eat this, and Wednesday we're going to eat this, and then write down, what is that going to take? What do I need to buy to cook this meal and that meal and this meal and that meal? And then go to the grocery store with a list in hand that matches up with the budget that you have for how much you can spend. If you don't, I guarantee you're spending way more than you should. Guaranteed. Another area is unused or unnecessary subscriptions. I don't understand this because this is something that to me, I want to know whether or not I'm subscribed to something, but I've been told that a lot of people have subscriptions they don't even know about. They signed up for something a long time ago and it's just every month this recurring subscription and they don't even realize it. So they get these apps on their phone that help them find the subscriptions that they are, that they're paying for that they didn't realize. I thought it was happened when you balance your checkbook every month, but apparently a lot of people don't do that. But unused subscriptions or, listen, unnecessary subscriptions. Nowadays, everything is a subscription. But there are perhaps some things in your finances where it's unnecessary. You just don't need that. It's not really adding any value to your life. It's not really blessing you in any way. It's not helping your walk with the Lord. It's not even helping your relaxation and time of rest. Then just get rid of it. All right, number three, and there is frequent eating out. And I put in there, this is going to make church members mad. Here we go, gourmet coffee. Uh-oh. Did I touch an idol? If anything, it's an idol for the pastor. Because that one's a temptation for me, that's for sure. I like I like my my flavored lattes. By the way, Pastor Jeff, I'm debating about whether or not we need to church Pastor Jeff, our missionary in Bulgaria, because once a year he does go to the coffee shop there in Sofia, and he gets a gingerbread latte. Help us, exactly. Next thing I know, he's going to send me a picture of him in a skirt. I'm waiting for that because I tease him every year. I'm like, brother, that's pretty girly. And he sends me a picture of his gingerbread latte once a year. He says, Pastor Weiss, I know it's girly, but I love it. So maybe next time he's here, we can get him for that, right? But listen, it's not wrong to enjoy a gourmet coffee every once in a while. It's not wrong to go out to eat, okay? It's not wrong to do those things. But that could be an area where you're doing it more than you should, and you're not conserving the money that God gave. If it's just becoming a habit and it becomes something of laziness, that I don't want to plan, or oh, I don't want to actually put forth the effort to cook and then to wash the dishes or whatever. If it's too much, again, I'm not your judge, nor is anybody else. God is. These are all things that you have to decide between you and the Lord. What's right? You are the steward of His money. What is right for your finances? Only you and God can decide that. But that's an area where a lot of people don't conserve the money that God gave them. And it gets expensive, both of those. Number four, bottled water for convenience only. In other words, you're not in a situation where your tap water is bad and so you have to use bottled water. Sometimes people just do it just because of convenience only. Boy, that adds up quickly. There are lots of ways around that. If your tap water is at all healthy, which I know we're all wondering about these days, we can't guarantee just about any tap water these days, but if your tap water is at all good, get a filter and get a refillable bottle. It'll save you a lot of money. Bottled water for convenience only. Number five, obsession with name brand products. Sometimes people, for no reason whatsoever, it's always got to be name brand this or name brand that. It's not that the product is any better, it's a pride issue. And that's an area where money can be, instead of conserved, it can be just thrown out the window. Let me encourage you to focus on, if you're able to get by with something that's not name brand, that's a generic brand, and it'll help save money, do it. Conserve what God has given. Listen, that money, have you ever heard this phrase? Didn't grow on trees. Have you figured that out? Although I think there is a tree in Joe Biden's backyard, I've been told, but Congress has one on the floor of the House, right? But no, it doesn't. It doesn't grow on trees. It's hard to earn money. And so we need to conserve what we have. Number six is going to make a lot of people mad, I'm sure. Mindless scrolling through shopping websites. You realize that can cost you a lot of money. Just, I've got nothing else to do. I'm bored, and so I'm just scrolling on, Temu or Amazon or Sheen or whatever. Just, I've got nothing else to do. I'm just scrolling through. Listen, you know what you're doing? You're just feeding covetousness. That's all you're doing. That's all you're doing. Let me encourage you, don't do that. If you need something, go for it. But don't just mindlessly scroll through it. You never know, you might save all kinds of money if you began to stop doing that and began to conserve that money. Another one is unbudgeted garage sale shopping. Wait a minute, you're picking on garage sales, Pastor? We're going deep now, folks, all right? But think about it. I'm all for garage sales. I love garage sales. My wife loves garage sales. I have a good time going to garage sales, all right? Not as good as my wife, though. She loves them a lot more than I do. But think about it. Sometimes what happens at these garage sales is we go just because it's fun. We don't have a budget in mind. It's not anything we've budgeted where this is a spending money that I can have just to have fun with. Nothing wrong with that, by the way. But I'm just going to go and just see what's there, and we see something. And, 10 minutes ago, we had no idea we need it. Now, all of a sudden, it is a life-changing thing that I need. And we buy it, we use it once, and then a year later, we put it in our garage sale. And then we come to church and we tell everybody, I made $100 in my garage sale. No, you didn't. You spent $100. You sold everything for half of what you paid for it at the last garage sale. Right? So again, it's not wrong to go to garage sales, not wrong, that's a good thing, but don't do it in an unbudgeted way. Don't do it just for spending's sake. What amazes me, by the way, shows as Americans where we've gone off is the amount of storage facilities that are being built. Now, wait a minute. Last time I checked, home sizes were way bigger than they used to be in the 50s, 60s, and 70s. And yet we can't fit everything in our three-car garage. Now we have to get a storage unit. Something's wrong, right? We're not frugal. We're not conserving what we are given by God. Feeling a need for the latest electronics. All right, this is for the young men here, all right? Feeling a need for the latest electronics. Just getting the latest iPhone because it's the latest iPhone. Sorry, but if that's an obsession with you, you are not wise. Because you are throwing money out the window. Again, it's not wrong to have the latest electronics, but feeling a need for them whenever they come out, that's a way for you to just waste what God has given you. And then I put on their haircuts. You're welcome. I didn't mean if you get a haircut, you're wasting God's money. But I put that on there, and I should have put it in a little different way, but I'll just tell you one of the things I appreciated about my family, the family I grew up in, is I grew up in a family where my mom gave all of us boys, and there are five of us, so it's the only way my dad could afford to live. She cut our hair for us. Because it was, my dad looked at it, my mom looked at it as, we're not wasting that money. And then I'm thankful that when I got married, it wasn't even anything my wife and I ever talked about. She grew up in the same kind of family where I grew up, where her mom cut her brother's hair, and so she knew how to do it. When it came time for me to need a haircut, she was just willing to do it. We went down to wherever, Walmart, and bought a $20 pair of clippers, and she just took care of it and did a great job. But all teasing aside, listen, that has saved us a lot of money. And friends, when my wife and I first got married, remember me talking about the young man who wanted to be an assistant with 8 weeks vacation? You know one of the reasons that young men nowadays aren't going into the ministry? Because they don't know how to be frugal. Because when the church offers them a salary of a very low salary, which, by the way, if you haven't figured it out yet, you're not going to be rich in the ministry. This church takes good care of me, better than most churches anywhere that I know of take care of their pastors. If you're going to be in the ministry, you are going to make very little amount of money. And young men are not frugal. They don't know how to do it. They don't want to do it. They don't want to cut their own hair. They don't want to have the cheap electronics. They don't want to buy used clothes and all the rest. But that's the way it's going to get done, to the point where when my wife and I first got married and my first pastorate was in a small little church in New Mexico. And listen, my first job there, I worked part-time and made minimum wage, which at that time in New Mexico was nothing. And we survived. One of the reasons was she wasn't afraid to cut hair. I want to encourage you that. And then bank fees. And the reason I put bank fees on there is sometimes what happens is our money gets frittered away through, because we haven't been diligent to know what we've spent, we overdraw our account and bank fees pile up. And I guess, I didn't know this but until I did some of this research, but I forget the average amount every month that a household gets in late fees, but it's a lot. On average, every single month. That's not conservation. That's waste. That's the opposite of frugality. A little bit of diligence would cover that. And it's important for us to conserve. The third key to frugality is prudence. Prudence. Prudent is part of the definition of the word frugal. If you look back in the beginning of your notes, you'll notice there the definition of frugality is economical in use or expenditure, prudent in saving or sparing. It's part of the definition of frugal and is a word that is often used in God's word to describe one who acts wisely. Prudence means cautious, circumspect, practically wise, careful of the consequences of enterprises, measures, or actions, cautious not to act when the end is doubtful utility, or probably impracticable. All right, so in other words, somebody who's prudent looks ahead and says, I'm not going to do anything that's dangerous. I'm not going to do anything that might cause a problem later. All right, I'm not going to ride by the seat of my pants. We're going to do this wisely. And if you and I are going to be frugal, if we're going to have God bless our finances, then friends, let me encourage you. We need to be prudent with our finances, wise with them. Letter B, prudence is the third key to being frugal with money. I wrote some verses down. Proverbs 13, 16. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge. In our finances, you know what we need to deal with? Knowledge. We got to know what's going on in our finances. You ought to know what's going on with your finances. Listen, you ought to know right now, you ought to be able to pull it up within a reasonable amount of time, exactly how much money is in your account. Not how much the bank says is there, but how much is actually there that hasn't gone out in checks or is not pending or whatever. You ought to be able to pull that up fairly quick. And if not, then you're not prudent. Not being wise with what God has given you, not being a good steward. Proverbs 14, 15, the simple believe every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. Are you careful in how you deal with finances? Proverbs 22, 3, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. So a prudent man looks ahead and somebody tells him of danger and he takes a warning and acts accordingly. And then this last one, boy, this is an important one. Proverbs 19, 14. Everyone needs to hear this. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Let me say that last phrase again. A prudent wife is from the Lord. I'm going to embarrass my wife a little bit here, but I'm thankful God gave me a prudent wife. Much more prudent than me. I am, if the money is in my wallet, it wants to get spent. My wife is not that way. And I'm so thankful that God gave me a prudent wife. She has helped me so much. The reason our house has been financially afloat for these almost 24 years is because of her. Because of her careful diligence. And I'm thankful for that. Wives, are you a prudent wife? Or are you a millstone around the finances of your family? I'm not saying, are you perfect? Nobody's perfect. My wife's not, I'm not, you're not. Okay, none of us are. But are you prudent? Are you careful? Young ladies, learn to be prudent. Learn how to be careful with finances and frugal and how to conserve and how to live within your means. And not only that, but to conserve what you do have and to make do with a little bit. Young men, it says a prudent wife is from the Lord, but I think we could also say a prudent husband would be from the Lord as well. Young men, you also could be a millstone around the finances. In fact, a lot of times it is the man that's the millstone. And he's wasting money here and spending it there and not wise with things, and he has a mentality of, I can always make more money. You are not prudent if that's your attitude. Because the truth of the matter is, tomorrow you could be at Tyrol Basin and break your knee. I thought about it often. I'm thankful I have a job that allows me to be able to work even when I'm hurt. It's sit-down kind of job most of the time. But boy, if it wasn't that way, I'd be in trouble right now if I didn't have sick pay or something like that. Those things happen in life, don't they? Are you prepared for that? Or do you just, as soon as it comes, you spend it? What happens if tomorrow there's an accident and you're laid up? Prudent. And then young men who are not married, let me encourage you, look for a wife who's prudent. Much more than whether or not she's beautiful. You're going to want a wife who's going to know how to handle finances. Much more than whether or not she's pretty. That beauty is going to wear off. The prudence is going to last for a long time. Letter C, areas that reveal if you're being prudent in your finances. First of all, are you planning where your money should go? This is now how to know if you're prudent or not. Are you planning it? Are you making a plan every week or every month? In other words, a budget. We'll talk about a budget in, I think it might be next week's lesson. We'll talk about a budget and I'll give you some helpful tips and maybe even show you an example budget and how to put one together. But I want to encourage you with this. Every week and every month, you ought to have a plan for your finances. Are you planning for the future? Are you setting aside something for the future? For a rainy day, are you saving a little bit out of every paycheck? It's a good habit to get into. Are you planning with God's priorities in mind? We talked about that last week. And then number two, are you not only planning, but are you diligently tracking your spending? When we left the idea of a checkbook and balancing a checkbook register, does anybody still use an actual physical checkbook register? I hope I don't embarrass it. I knew you would, Cohan. And my stepmom, I knew you would as well. That's a good thing, by the way. That's not a bad thing. That's a very good thing. Danny, way to go, Danny. Well done. I use an Excel spreadsheet. Does that make me cool? It makes me behind the times is what it makes me, right? There's probably some other app or something that's out there now that's better, but you use Excel as well? Yeah. Or no, you don't use Excel? You use the handheld one. That's good. That's wise, all right? But listen, as a culture, we've gotten away from checkbook registers and balancing that as a culture. Most people don't do that anymore. Well, one of the problems with that is we've gotten into a habit now where most people, I don't think, know even what's in their account. They just kind of look on their app on their phone and say, okay, well, it says I have $500. And so, that means we can go out to eat. Not realizing that they've just spent, $250 at the grocery store, and tomorrow the car payment's going to be due, which is $255. Guess what? You're overdrawn. And now you're going to go out to eat on top of that. Means you're going to be overdrawn twice, which means that's two overdraft fees, which I think the average overdraft fee is somewhere around $35 or $45 right now. So that's times two. So guess what? That means you're overdrawn even more now. Right? And that's what happens all the time to people because they're not tracking their finances. They're just kind of spending willy-nilly without paying attention to it. So you not only have to plan, but you have to track it. You need to treat that money as if it is important to you because you know what it is? Important. Because by the way, it's God's money. It's God's money. You need to act as if the money that's in your account, as if God is going to come to you every day or every week and he's going to say, how is my money doing? How much money do I have in your account right now? What did you spend it on this last day? What did you spend it on this last week? We all need to live that way, don't we? We need to track that. When we first begin to do this, we'll probably notice in the past that our money has been frittered away. It goes quick, doesn't it? A dollar here, $2 there, $5 there. It goes quick. I always have a good time watching my kids as they first get their job and they get an account and we kind of give them some money that they can spend and doesn't take very long and they'll say to me, Dad, that money sure goes fast. Sure does, doesn't it? It doesn't take much. Many people feel as if they received a raise when they first begin to diligently track their finances. If you will begin to diligently track it and be careful, I bet you'll feel like you got a raise. Almost without fail, because you all of a sudden know how much money you have and the stress level goes away. And then here's what happens. You begin to say, maybe I don't want that, $5 20-ounce soda from Quick Trip. Or, they don't cost that much, but they're not far off, okay? I don't think I need that because I want to know, that I have that money later. And it feels like you begin to get a raise because you have money in there. And then Roman numeral 3 under letter C, after tracking expenses, are you cutting out those areas that are not essential? So this is kind of how to ask if you are prudent. Are you planning? Are you tracking? And then after you track, are you cutting out that which is not necessary? If you are, you're being prudent. And if not, then you're not prudent. And I want to encourage you that if we're going to have a balanced Christian life, we're going to have to get our handle on finances. And part of that is that dirty word, frugal. We kind of use it as almost like a pejorative towards somebody, don't we? But we shouldn't. The old timers? Old timers sometimes frustrate me a little bit. And here's why. I remember my dad had a Cool Whip bowl full of nuts and bolts and nails and screws. And when he was on a project, say, Mike, go out to the workbench and see if you can find a nail or screw, whatever it was he was looking for. And I'd sift through that. When my dad passed away a couple years ago, my brothers and I met at his house up in Wautoma and we cleaned out the garage for Donna. And what was still there? That exact same Cool Whip container. with nuts and bolts. Some of the same ones that at 15 years old I was sifting through. But again, let me just say, my dad, after going to the ministry, made almost nothing. But when the time came at 65 that he didn't feel like he could be the pastor of this church anymore than he needed to be, he retired and had enough money to buy an inexpensive home in a place that he lived in for the rest of his life, paid it off within a couple of years. And all of my life, when I had a need, Dad would say, "Here, Mike, here's some money. Here, Mike, here's some money." And I know he gave it to missionaries and to others, and he made nothing. You know why? Because he was frugal. We need to be frugal because God wants to use us to be a blessing. God wants us to have our finances in order. Frugality is a part of that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time that we've had. Thank you for the lessons from your word on prudence and contentedness and conserving what you've given us. Help us in these areas, I pray, dear Lord. Would you please work in a mighty way? Help us with our finances, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen.